Sunrise Community Church, I have a question for us this morning. What would happen if we became better at loving our neighbors? Think about that for a second. I think about that for myself. How would my neighborhood, the homes right around me, be different if I became better at showing the love of Jesus to the people right around me? Well, this has been a question on the heart of the leadership of your church for quite some time. And months back, we were saying, well, what could we do to engage this more deeply? And who could we possibly bring in to help us with this? Well, this morning, I have the privilege of introducing to you my friend, Jeff Kreiser. I've worked with Jeff the last few months putting this series together, and Jeff comes with just a wealth of experience. He is a teacher at William Jessup University. He spent 7 years as an outreach pastor at Lakeside Church over in Folsom. And since then has been part of leading a consulting firm called the Axe Group, which here in Sacramento partners with churches and nonprofits to help with evangelism, with prayer, with leadership, and with service. And so I asked him to be a part of this and to bring some of his expertise. And I think you're going to just enjoy these next 6 weeks as Jeff and I lead this series together. And he shares a lot of his heart, his passion, and his wisdom. So Sunrise, please welcome up my friend Jeff.
Good morning, Sunrise Church. Morning. How's everybody doing? Are you ready to go on an adventure? It's not just the kids going on an adventure this summer. We can too, right? If you're a kid, you get to go on too. So, it's been just a blast. I just want to say thanks to Pastor Greg, knowing him back from his days leading crew at Sac State, and then Pastor Cliff getting to know him a little bit through the big days of service that have taken place here in Fair Oaks and in Orangeville. It was just a blast. I'm privileged to be invited into this process. I want to encourage you to let you know that God is at work at Sunrise. God is at work also, especially to see your new lead pastor chosen through the process that's been going on here at the church, to see that pastor come and lead here. Even though I'm a pastor and I'm local and that kind of thing, I just want to make it clear, I'm not one of those persons. I'm not like test driving the message today or anything like that. I'm purely a guest to kind of just bring a little rocket fuel for the summer for all of us to see what God can and will do through us as we grab hold of this idea of neighboring, the idea of missional life and missional living together. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. We really need to start in this message series with this very simple thought that everyone matters. Every person matters. Let's say that out loud together. You ready? Every person matters. Nailed it. So great. Because when you think about every person, you're like, wait a minute, I'm a person. And if every person matters, that means I matter. And that's a really core truth we struggle with sometimes. I matter to God. I matter in this world. So let's say that out loud. When we say things out loud, it's like a declaration of truth that actually can shift and change things in our heart and around us. So I matter to God. Are you ready? I matter to God. And it's not only that you matter to God and that I matter to God, but our family matters to God. Sunrise Church matters to God. Our neighbor matters to God. Even our enemy matters to God. People matter to God so deeply and so profoundly that it actually scares me a little bit, because when I talk about every person mattering to God, something in me kind of pushes back against that. The natural man within me pushes back against that phrase. If I take an inventory of my thoughts, if I do a thorough analysis of my heart, they kind of betray me, because that's not really how it plays out all the time for me. What it reveals is that I have a love problem. I need to say, like, to the church, my name is Jeff, and I have a love problem. Do you have a love problem? Do you have a love problem like me? So there are people in our hearts, hard are people in our lives that are hard to love. I'm not even looking for an amen, but I could get one for that. Again, if they're all easy to, for you to love, I want to meet you in the foyer after and we can talk about it. They're hard to love, or at least they're easy to ignore. Even within the life of the church, I mean, this is kind of hopefully not too disturbing for you. Among pastors, pastors get together, hang out sometimes and talk. And occasionally a pastor will joke, well, the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Love problem, right? How about in our families? It's nowhere near Christmas. We're almost at Christmas in July, but do you remember Christmas Vacation, Uncle Eddie? Yeah, don't our family, somewhere in our family, there's an Uncle Eddie. That maybe is a little bit different, a little bit strange, maybe hard to love. And the challenge that I have, or that you have, or that we have as Christians, is that in the world around us, there's been some things that have played out for whatever reason, where now kind of there's not a lot of evidence to people, or our reputation among people isn't like, look at those Christians, look how much they love everybody. They help everyone realize how valuable they are, or feel like they really matter. The Barna Group does research with Christians, with churches, to look at different kind of issues about what's happening in the cultural life of Christians, and then also our culture around us. And about 2 years ago, they did a survey that really focused on the opinions of young non-Christians. And they, as they asked these questions in this survey, what came out was that of the top 12 perceptions, 9 of the 12 were negative about Christianity. And the two highest were, among this poll of young non-Christians, was that they viewed present-day Christianity and Christians as judgmental, 87%, huge number, or hypocritical, 85%. So there was a disconnect about this idea that everyone matters to God, I matter to God, you matter to God, our families matter to God, neighbors, and that love is to live in us, but we find a struggle, maybe a way of expressing that to others. I have the privilege of fathering 3 sons, age 22, 20, and 17. So they're among this pool of young people. They, to one degree or another, are walking in faith, and they're in their journey and in their struggle. We'll talk about our journey of faith, actually, in the next message in this series, about the reality of that. But in that process, I'm trying to engage with them all the time and try to understand their world. And so when I read this Barna research, it reminded me of a song that they introduced me to by 21 Pilots called Heathens. Now, how many of you have heard the word heathen before? This is a show of hands moment. Okay. How many have heard the word pagan? Show of hand moment. Okay. Now, if I asked you, if I came out with a mic and said, hey, can you define what heathen or pagan means, could you do it? Raise of hands. Okay. This service, a little better than the last service, I have to admit. You got to feel happy, 11 o'clock crowd. Well, a heathen or a pagan are differentiated this way. A pagan is someone who lives in a city, a polis. It was the word for city in Jesus' time. So a pagan was a person who was living without reference to God in a city environment. A heathen was a person living without reference to God in a country environment. So they're synonymous except for where they live, but the thing that they have in common is they're living without reference to God. So there's a line in this song that's actually from the perspective of a heathen, of a person living without reference to God. It says, we don't deal with outsiders very well. They say newcomers have a certain smell. You have trust issues, not to mention they say they can smell your intentions. You'll never know the freak show sitting next to you. You'll have some weird people sitting next to you. You'll think, how'd I get here? Sitting next to you. And it seemed like they're writing these lyrics to the Barna research, because there's this whole world of people who are outside and living without reference to God, outside of the love of God that God has for them. And what would happen if we as Christians would find them, would be engaging them, in our context as neighbors, as coworkers, as those who go to school together. So there's this problem of not loving. What's behind the problem that I have not loving? Let me share with you the two things that always come up when we have a problem or a struggle with moving our faith from what we know to what how we live, is that we have a struggle with the flesh, the thing that resists the Spirit of God, and we also have a struggle against the devil, who's the real enemy of God's purpose in the world. Amen? So we struggle with these things. What the devil does is it wants you to believe a lie, and it's a sneaky little lie. Let's look at it. This sneaky little lie says some people matter more than others. It can come out actually in different ways. It can say people matter just differently. It could look like some people matter and some people don't matter. But the reality is in a sense that we put on a lens and we begin to filter out some people about what they have or what their potential is or why they matter. It could be a spirit of judgment that people experience. It could be just our own fears that keep us distant. It could be a sense of inadequacy about what it would mean to engage and to walk into this freak show with strangers or weird people. So we sort things out. And the devil reinforces that, saying, it's okay. Some people matter and some people don't. But God says, no, that's a lie. The truth is that every person is eligible and deserving of love. And we as Christians are called to love each person like they matter. So hopefully we can deal a little bit more with my love problem today and maybe your love problem as well. But what we can do, and the best starting place is to not look at us, but to look at God. So we can all agree, yes, that every person matters to God. But why does every person matter to God? And to reinforce maybe some things that you've believed before, or you've thought before, maybe some of you will hear this for the first time, but to be able to reinforce that's huge. So why does every person matter? First thing, if you have the notes page from the worship folder, you can write a couple of these things down. God created human beings in his image to reflect his glory in all the earth. God creates every person and he imbues them and puts in them and reflects his image in the world. Scripture, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. When I struggle with my love problem, I'm struggling with this real reality that God himself is love. That when I encounter God, I will encounter his love and I'll be able to love well. And how do I encounter God? I encounter God in the people even that he's created. Remember with me Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It's the creation story of God creating human beings. It says this. God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. How beautiful that God's initiative in creating was love, a reflection of who he is, the glory of God in every human face. By God's creative act, he puts in every person, the persons sitting next to you, the persons you'll go home to, the persons living around you, inherent value. And God creates human beings as those who are engaged also with eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put into the heart of every person eternity. And we're frustrated as we're seeking to find it out. There's a longing in the heart of human beings to engage with the eternal. And God's said that we're going to be pursuing something, to worship something, to connect to something. And God had made us to live in relationship and worship him alone. Of course, our love problem goes to the very core of our sin problem that God had to deal with. So the second reason why every person matters is the very heart of our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. is that God paid the price of his son so people could be saved from sin and death to reflect his glory in all the earth. All right. The very heart of our faith. Let me give you some scriptures that some of you even have memorized. If you haven't, these are great ones to write down and begin to actually put God's truth in our hearts that can defeat the lies that would be pushing toward us from the devil or from our culture or from our inner self. 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. John 3:16, maybe if you know any verses, you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. How about Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who loved me and delivered himself up for me. God is one who's saying that I have done this work in Christ and I'm patiently waiting for people to be awakened to it. This profound love and value that God has for every person. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some would count slowness, but instead he is patient, not wishing any to perish, but to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? God loves every person. Every person matters. That God created us that way. And even as we said no to God, God said, I have the solution. And I'm bringing you to that knowledge of me through my son, Jesus Christ. And how do we know this as well? Followers of Jesus Christ, you just have to look to the end. In the end, it says that God's love for people will result in huge numbers from every tribe and tongue and nation, reflecting his glory in the earth and in heaven. Folks, in the end, it says in Revelation 7:9, that there's a vision that John sees where he looks, and before him was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe and tongue and nation and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Every tribe and tongue and nation, all kinds of people who God made out of his creative love and saved out of his powerful love, are going to be in the presence of God. I had the privilege and joy of being at the headquarters of Wycliffe Bible Translators a couple of days ago in Orlando, Florida. And as I walked in there with a friend to eat at the cafe, surrounding me were people who were living in all parts of the world, coming there for equipping and an encouragement. This cafe was every shade of skin, and I heard many different languages. And I looked at the village store where all the different work had happened. The work is happening, is being completed for God's word, which tells of the truth that the God who loves, who created us to be loved and live in relationship with him, and who has made the way through his son, Jesus Christ, is being accomplished in all the earth. And this reality is coming to fulfillment, that in the earth and on heaven, God is gathering all of these people to himself. Let's take a moment to read actually a couple more verses after John 3:16. Is that okay? Because really what happens, right, when we're combating lies, just like we can put on a lens to sort people out, we can put on a lens to focus us, so that we can actually see. I appreciated Greg and Cliff coming up and wearing glasses. If you wear glasses, why do you wear glasses? Because things are blurry. So when my glasses are off, I'm looking at this Bible made of paper, which is amazing. Usually I read my app, but it's blurry. But as soon as I put on my glasses, I can see. And God makes things clear to us when we come to his word. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, we'll read that again through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The reasons to love everyone is that God's already there. God's love, he's already loved the world and he's expressed it fully in Jesus, and he calls us to partner with him in his work. God doesn't condemn the people of the world because they're condemned already. Instead, he has done his work to save and to love all of the people of the earth. And God's purpose and the work that he does is to draw us into that witness that is going to be able to bring his love to the rest of the earth. You ready? How does that happen? How is it that this loving God who loves the world would show his love through me? So this loving God who loves the world asks us some very simple things. First is to love the world of people in the church. There's a lot of commands in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's 10 famous ones. And then there's a lot of others, right? In the New Testament, it's fascinating because when Jesus came and he began to teach and began to minister and cast out evil and bring people into wholeness and health, and he was doing his ministry, in the whole course of his ministry, he gave only one new command. What is the new command that Jesus gave? To love one another. To love one another. As I have loved you, to love each other. So this love actually begins really close. It begins close to home. It begins with your family members. It begins with Uncle Eddie. And there's Uncle Eddies in the church, amen. You know, we are a diverse, diverse group. You know, right here in your city, in Fair Oaks and the surrounding area, there's all kinds of different Christian congregations, ones that speak Russian or Ukrainian or Korean. People who come maybe from a little different angle, but are faithful to Jesus Christ. It starts close to us, loving our family, loving the family of God. And I thank God that he gives us this testing ground, right, to begin to get over our love problem and find ways to love each other. But he says, don't stop there. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to move out from where you are, to love the world next door. We're going to love the world of people in our family and in the church, but God wants us to love the world next door. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What's the world next door look like for you? What does your neighborhood look like to you? If you want to do a little extra reading this week, you can write down on your notes page Luke chapter 10. It's a story of the Good Samaritan, a very famous story that Jesus taught. There's some people who walked past the person who'd been attacked by enemies and injured deeply. And why do they do that? Why do they look past the person? You know, there's legitimate things that we have to grapple with. Fear is one, right? Fear of what could happen. Judgment about who that person is. Inadequacy, maybe not having the resources. Shame that there's you don't feel like that there's nothing to give. You don't feel like there's anything that you can give. But God says, I want you to begin to think of all of the people as your neighbor, and I'll overcome your fear. I'll pierce through your judgment. I will add to your sense that you are inadequate, a sense of adequacy and gifts and provision that you're going to be able to provide. I want to read to you this quick word from a book called Everybody Always. One of the things that Sunrise is doing for you is providing for you resources. So there's like what we call the little library that's out in the lobby, and you can go and there's copies of this book and others that are recommended resources. You can check one out, read it, and then bring it back for someone else to read. Bob Goff wrote Everybody Always, and he really challenges us in wonderful ways about neighboring. Let me read to you from page 20. We're not supposed to love only our neighbors, but Jesus thought we should start with them. I bet he knew if our love isn't going to work for the people who live close to us, then it's probably not going to work for the rest of the world. Jesus didn't say who our neighbors are either, probably so we wouldn't start making lists of those we don't need to love. this has been God's simple yet brilliant master plan from the beginning. He made a whole world of neighbors. We call it Earth, but God just calls it a really big neighborhood. There's going to be a run on this book, so get out there and make sure that you grab a copy. Finally, we're to love the world next door, but we're also to love the world that is set against us. You know, Jesus did have this teaching to love our enemies, to love our enemies, the person who's hostile toward you or maybe you feel hostility toward. Loving one another, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, these are in the present imperative, means don't put it off, do it and do it now. It needs to happen in the present. What's challenging with my love problem is that God puts me in situations where I actually have to face that problem and overcome it. Recently, I was at a conference, or I went to a conference in another city, in another state, and I went there really excited for what I was going to get from that conference. You know, it's an interesting thing. Maybe some of you here don't have any enemies, which that's awesome. I actually have a few in my life, people who don't get along with me or don't agree with me or set against me. And it so happened as I went to this conference with 2,000 people in a large auditorium, sitting at round tables, we were assigned tables to sit at. And I got my assignment. I was walking toward my table, and who was sitting at that table but this person from my own hometown of Sacramento that I was at odds with. And I want to tell you what happened in that moment was that I kind of thought through my other friends who were sitting at another table and the fact there was an open seat at their table. But God began to work over my love problem and saying, Jeff, you have to get over this. You have to agree with me that this isn't something that you should live with and you have to overcome it. Turn around, repent, and walk toward that table and sit at that table. And I did. And things began to change. You know, love is a crazy thing when you begin to actually listen to those promptings by God to change. And we have to say that we're going to start in our neighboring process by engaging this love issue that we have. I want to share with you how I do this, and hopefully it's going to help you as well. The first thing, and I'm going to give you several, is to repent, to go a new way, to confess a lack of love. Remember that confession means agreeing with the truth. So you're in agreement with God. I have a love problem. You say that to God. God, I have a love problem. And then you decide to repent and repent of the causes, whether it's judgment or fear or shame or inadequacy or whatever is driving that. You say, I want to turn away from that. And God, I want to experience your love so that I can love this person. The second thing that's very powerful is to renounce the lies. So if there's a lie, like the one that we have put up there, some people matter more than others. To actually say out loud, I renounce the lie that some people matter more than others. And then to pronounce the truth, every person matters to God. And by God's grace and with God's help, every person can matter to me. And to actually say that out loud, to get rid of that and defeat the enemy who can hear your voice as you renounce his lie. Third thing is to release a prayer. And we have a little simple prayer that we're giving you in the guidebook that you can get today. And it's this prayer. Loving God, give me your loving heart for those around me. Let's say that out loud. Can you read that with me? Loving God, give me your loving heart for those around me. God will be so happy to pour his love into your heart in Christ for the people that are around you. And then reach out. Identify someone to love. Again, in the guidebook today, you're going to get this neighboring block map. You can put your family's name right in the middle of it. Begin identifying the neighbors around you. And maybe among those neighbors, there's even an enemy or a hater that's in there that you might be called to begin to love. But I believe, Sunrise, that you can be part of God's people who are beginning to change the atmosphere around you as the love of God fills you and you move out to love others. Remember the heathens that were to go to? There's a phrase in that song, the repeated verse that says, "All my friends are heathens, take it slow. Wait for them to ask you who you know. Don't make any sudden moves. You don't know half of the abuse." The people who are out there are hurting and separate from the God of love that you know. And you're the one who can go to them patiently, taking small steps of faith or big leaps of faith to be able to engage them in your deeds and with your words in ways that begin to change your life and their life as well. And you'll be able to tell them who you know, the God of love who has changed your life and can change theirs as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for being able to start into this series to consider how you want us to walk with you, to let your love fill our life, and to be able to see how, God, you can love other people through us. So even in this moment, as we're gathered together, we want to confess and agree that we have a love problem. We want to turn away from it. God, as we pray this over the next week or two, that you would begin to allow us to walk away from the things that are holding us back from really loving others. One of those things is this lie that some people matter more than others. And we renounce that lie in the name of Jesus. And we pronounce the truth that every person matters to you, God. And so every person, by your grace, can matter to me. So loving God, give me your loving heart for those around me. God, give me your heart for others, for everyone, even just for one. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well,
all right.
Good to see you.
So that's the start. Part of what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking these text in messages. You saw that little note up there. And that is, and even now, if you want to text in a question to us, we're going to take time actually to unpack this a little bit, Pastor Greg and I, with your questions so that we can go a little deeper and think a little more on what we're presenting week by week. So,
yeah, can we get that slide back up with the phone number on it? That'd be great.
Yep.
Awesome. Thanks. Greg, I have a question for you.
There it is.
What about you? Do you have a love problem?
Yeah, I think it's convicting because it's so true. Like, I don't have to think too hard about examples of loving poorly. I relate to that. I think, yeah, we do on many levels. And I think with that as well, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but I've also experienced enough to know that when I love well, it's not me. Like, Greg loves poorly. But when I simply surrender to God's love and allow him to love through me, it's a different story. So yeah, like I said, it's pretty humbling thinking of different instances of both of those, because it doesn't always turn out so great. But really the big difference there is it God's love shining through me, or is it me trying to do me, and that doesn't work out as well. So yeah, I've got a problem.
All right, here's another question that came in. I know everyone matters, but honestly, I think some people are too, quote unquote, colorful to expose my family to. Do you have advice on that one?
Yes, colorful is a good word. Our world is full of very different and strange people. You might want to say something as to Greg. I'm going to speak just as a father. So with my sons who are all moving into their young adult era, one of the things that I have done as a father is to know that they're going to go out into this world that we live in. And the tensions and the conflicts in our culture are very real and tangible. There's a lot of people living without reference to God. What I can do in the security of my faith, and as I'm actually working with my sons or working within the context of my church, is to have the confidence that I'm going out with the presence of God with me and the power of God and the word of God with me. And I would intentionally actually take them into and be engaged with our neighbors or into other service situations where we're going to intentionally rub shoulders with different kinds of people, because that's the world that they're now living in. My oldest son's at the Air Force Academy, so he's in the world of the Air Force, which is all different kinds of people. My other son is at a university, and yeah, what I wanted them to be able to do, and they're in their own stages of their faith journey, as I shared, but being able to know that who they are in Christ and the love that God has for them gives them a, you know, we sang about it, it's a firm foundation. The love of God is a firm foundation to stand on. And then we can move out to be able to begin to show his love to others.
And the question reminds me a little bit of a story I heard once of this guy that proposes to this girl. She says yes, and then he says, but I don't want you to tell anybody. And there's something backwards about that. It's like, if you really love somebody, you're not ashamed of them. You don't feel like you need to hide them. You can be with them. You can be in their world. And I think that part of this tension is, you know, the question was, you know, I don't know if my family can handle them. Well, the way that we love others in front of others can help others around us to love them as well. And so there's an opportunity there as I see it. And I think too, it's also, don't be afraid of people. First Thessalonians talks about, we don't live to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So the question in loving others isn't what will my families think, or how will others respond, or what will others assume about me if I do this. The question is, what will God think? Yeah. And I think that really changes the paradigm with which we look at it.
Let me add one more thing there too. I don't know if this has been your experience, but God has changed me and my relationship with him and made me a better man by putting some people in my life who are different than me, who are harder for me to love, or extra grace is required. You know, there's always grace, but then there's extra grace for some. But part of that is God's loving work in me to say, hey, I've got a, and this is true for all of us, God has a goal for each of us that we would grow up, that we would be mature and complete and not lack anything. Part of that is, as we engage in these relationships, sometimes the colorful people help us actually become more Christ-like. We take the step of courage to walk toward them instead of walk away from them.
Yeah, there's actually a lot of colorful people here too. It's called the Worship Arts people.
There you go. Start in the church.
If you're part of the group, you know what I'm talking about. Let's move on. We're moving on to why shouldn't we just invite neighbors to church? We are supposed to be in the world, not of the world, right?
Why not just invite neighbors to church? Well, for starters, inviting your neighbors to church is a wonderful thing. Nothing wrong with inviting your neighbors to church. But if we look at God and his nature wasn't, I'm up here in heaven and you people down there, try to be where I am. And maybe one day you'll get to experience what I've got up here. No, God's mindset was, let me leave what I have and send my son to meet you where you are. God is a missional God. God didn't stay. He doesn't just say come. God goes. And his call to us isn't just to stay here. And his call to the world around isn't just find a church. No, his call is to his people to say, go into the world and make disciples of all people. And so do you want to understand the heart of Jesus, the heart of the church? It's going to involve going. And it's going to involve going to places that don't look like what you're familiar with, that are a little scary. But going into those places, you don't need to worry about those things, quote unquote, changing you, tainting you, whatever. If you're that affected by your environment, keep going there with Jesus and let him work on that. But the reality is the light of Christ shines into the darkest places, the most broken places. And friends, you are the light of the world. Mm. And you're called to take that light into the world around you.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, just from that research study that I read by Barna, there's a lot of people in our world who they're going to drive by here on Greenback and they're going to look at the Sunrise campus and they're going to say, that's church and that's for church people and I'm not church people. Right? And so there's a blind spot toward church. And the research indicated that people are interested in spiritual things or spiritual conversation. There's a lot of curious people out there. There are uninterested and hostile people, but there's a lot of curious people who are wanting to know about Jesus or know about spiritual things, have spiritual conversations that we could have with them, but we need to move toward them. And it's probably gonna take a few more steps to be able for them to warm to saying, okay, I'll take a risk with coming to the church with you, even though I've had this mentality that people are hostile toward me or toward how I live or are judgmental. But you have shown them love now where they are, and they're going to come and see how good it is to know God and to be part of his people.
Okay, is there a time to refrain from loving someone when it comes to your personal health and well-being?
I'll jump in on that one right away. Yes, that's the answer that I'll give. And you can counter me if you need to. We can do a little debate. But no, obviously, there's going to be times in your life, there's times where a lot of giving can flow through you. And there's other times of hardship that you face where you actually need to receive the love of God by being part of the people of God. We've all been through hardship. We've all faced difficulty or tragedy. One of my very good friend's mother suddenly passed away from an aneurysm this last Monday. And it's a time where his church is pulling around him and his wife and his family and his dad and their extended family to show love. So there's going to be times like that. There's going to be other times where boundaries are part of love. And so you're helping teach someone who might not have a concept of what healthy relating is, you're teaching them to relate. Jesus came to the earth, John 1, full of two things. Does anybody remember what those are in John 1? Yeah, I heard it mumbled out there, but you were right, so you could have yelled it. Grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. When we know Jesus, we have grace and truth in us so that we can bring grace to people. We can also bring truth about what and how we can relate to them, what love looks like, really, as we spend more time with Jesus.
Yeah, I just think that's what the second greatest commandment touches on. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to love yourself first before you can love your neighbor. And part of loving yourself can be self-care. If you're just depleted, if you have nothing to give, your love of others is going to be lacking. So let God love you, love yourself, and out of that will flow a love for others.
Last question. How does a Christian explain that God loves and accepts everyone, but that they've been living their life wrong without sounding hypocritical?
Good question.
It is a great question. You know, I think what Jeff read earlier in John 3:16 covers this a little bit. And I think this mindset's really helpful, because if this was Jesus's mindset, it can be ours. Starting in verse 17, it said, you know, that Christ didn't come into the world but to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Because those without Christ are already condemned. In my years of working in the campus ministry, I would share the good news of Jesus with people, that God loves them, that sin gets in the way of us knowing God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that you can have a relationship with him. And the easiest one of those four for people to accept was that they were sinful. 99% or more of the people I talked to knew they had a sin problem because they live it, they experience it, they know the weight of their sin and other people's sin in their lives. Which is why, in light of that, I think, yeah, John 3:17 makes so much sense. It's Jesus didn't need to condemn the world. They already stood condemned. They were already broken and lost. Similarly, we have a message, a gospel that means good news. And so one of the ways I think that, you know, there is room for certainly to say, you know, your sin has a price to it. It separates you from God. But I think that as we listen and love and we enter into people's lives, they will actually open up to us the sin and brokenness in their lives. And the good news of Christ won't just speak as this concept they can know about, but something that is true that meets them right where they are.
Yeah.
And so similarly in that, there is definitely, like I said, room to say, you know what? Hey, you know, all those tough things that you're going through, God wants to love you in the midst of that, but your sin keeps you disconnected from him. And because of that, that's exactly why Jesus had to come and die, to pay the penalty for that sin and reconnect you to God. So similarly, church, we can take on that heart of Jesus, not to come into the world to condemn the world, not to go into our neighborhood to condemn it, but because Jesus has come to save and to share the good news of him.
Yeah. Jesus had a bad reputation among religious people. So I don't want to shock you with that, but it's in the Bible, so you can check me on it. With religious people, they were freaked because he was friends of tax gatherers and sinners and prostitutes. And so he was with them. By being with them, he wasn't saying, I applaud your behavior. That's healthy for you and the people around you. He was saying, unless I go and be with them, they're not going to awaken to the grace of God and connect with him, and their behavior begin to change. The woman caught in adultery is brought to him, and everyone leaves because they can't condemn her. So the only one who could condemn, back to John 3:17, is Jesus, because he's the only one left there. And he says these wonderful words, neither do I condemn you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, now go and sin no more. Change your way of life. And her life, I believe, changed because she met Jesus, right? So we can engage with people. The scripture teaches us we are to totally engage with all the people in our life. We don't have to be afraid that they're going to rub off on us. We can believe that the God of power, grace, and truth that lives in us is going to rub off on them, right? And then in that process, them meeting Jesus is going to be followed by a process that's instantaneous or takes months or years of lifestyle change. How do I know? That's how it happened in my life. That's how it's happened in every person's life that I know who's met Jesus. We meet Jesus, then our life begins to change and look more and more and more godly. We don't start with behavior change. We start with loving them and accepting them and calling them to faith in Christ. And we trust that as they meet Christ, Christ will begin to change who they are and bring them into alignment with who God is. Great questions. Very awesome. Good. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Rachel. And we want to give you guys just a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going from here. Up on your screens is something we are calling the Neighboring Challenge. And church, this is what we are calling you to in the coming 6 weeks and beyond. Each of these points have to do with an upcoming sermon. But the challenge is this. I am saying yes to, first, loving others the way God does. Secondly, embracing the mess and pain of God's glorious work. His work is glorious, but it's not easy all the time. Moving forward, trusting God will come through, taking steps of faith, both big and small, and sharing the journey with others. Why? So that others around me may experience and know Jesus Christ. And you're going to be challenged to say yes to this today, not because you do it perfectly, but because you're willing to grow in these things. And when you say yes, the way we're going to ask you to do that is in the foyer today, there's little pieces of paper and there's a map of our community. We're going to ask you just to write your name on that piece of paper, get the little tack that's there, and put it up on the map where you live. And that's your way of saying yes to this challenge. Now, once you do that, you're also going to give a guidebook that we've produced for you guys for this series. And Jeff, would you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so the Neighboring Guidebook brings you through each week of the series that we're going through on neighboring. And each week it gives you some room for notes. And then it also gives you specific exercises that you can do to let that become more real in your life. So Greg will share a moment what's going to happen next week on Father's Day weekend. But in essence, on this message, this is a big message. To be able to digest that, to be able to listen to the message again, to be able to do some of these exercises, to begin praying that prayer, loving God, give me your loving heart for those around me, that can become part of us receiving more of the love of God. Each week you'll have that process that's going to help you to be able to move forward and let this become something that becomes part of your way of life following Jesus. And for all of Sunrise to be able to let that sink in and become part of the way of life of how church is done at Sunrise Community Church.
Absolutely. So like Jeff said, next week is Father's Day. We are going to have a neighboring talk, but it is going to be more focused on the story of our pastor Mark and his father and his experience with their community when his father was going through health problems. So you're going to hear that kind of tangible neighboring story next week. And then the week following, we're going to pick up in section 2 of the guidebook, looking at talking about embracing the journey. You may have seen these signs up front. What is the journey towards Jesus and growing in Jesus, and how does God meet people in the midst of it? We're going to dive deeper into that into 2 weeks. So when you leave here today, go out to the foyer, grab your piece of paper, stick it on the map, grab one of these. Couples can grab two, and we'll go ahead and dive into this journey together. Can I just pray for us as we move forward as a church? Father God, we love because you first loved us. And Lord, we confess to you, though, that we have a love problem. We don't always love the way that you do. And so we simply say yes to your work in us, Father God. We say yes to the work that you are doing already in the community around us. I believe firmly that there are people in our neighborhoods already with deep questions about God, faith, purpose, Jesus. But they're not going to go out and ask, but they'll open up to somebody who's willing to go to them. So Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would give them faith just to take the next step, to trust you with what you will do in the coming weeks. And may we be able to just say, as we move into the future, that you are growing a love for others in us. We love you, Jesus, and we look forward to what you will do through this neighboring series. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.